Luke 1:57-2:7. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him." Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Have you ever experienced something that is both totally new and yet totally connected to what used to be all at the same time? Something that is new in that it really changes things, but something that is also normal in that, well, it eventually just becomes normal for you, as in that new thing becomes your new normal. But also, your new normal is actually quite connected to your old normal at the same time. Have I lost you yet? Here's the kind of thing I'm talking about. When the United States of America declared its independence and therefore became a nation back in 1776, it included the now famous statement, "We hold this truth to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." And with that, a radical new life was established. Europeans living in what was now the United States of America would not live under a monarch who was simply born into power, and they would not be taxed by a government that they had no representation in. In other words, no more harsh tea taxes for a faraway king to buy fancy polish for his precious gem collection, right? And so the foundational American norm was this. If you were a land-owning person of European descent, you could be sure that you were not below some king or queen or some government that you had no say in. And so, this was the new American, this became the American normal. And yet, we see many parts of that as an old normal, very old and even embarrassing normal. Why? Because, thank goodness, over a long time, far too long of a time, that gave way to a new normal. A new normal that was fashioned over time with extending the right to actually participate in democracy, i.e. to vote, to those who didn't own property in the 1800s, and then to free black men, followed by the actual freedom of all black men and women, first from slavery and then over time from Jim Crow laws, and then to indigenous Americans, at first only if they left their tribes to assimilate, but then eventually for those who maintained their tribal status too. And of course, eventually even to women after the suffrage movement finally broke through the gender barrier in 1920. And while systematic oppression, voter suppression, gerrymandering continue to limit American equality and democracy, when we hear the words, all men are created equal, we hear those words in a normal that is so new and different from its original normal that we can even barely even wrap our minds around that old normal. To us, the phrase, all men are created equal, couldn't even come close to being true if it didn't mean every single American. But to the very people who wrote those words, our application of all men to all men and even women was basically unthinkable. These were people who owned slaves themselves. And so, when I talk about new normal today, I'm talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about dramatic and life-altering changes that create something very, very new. And I'm talking about those changes being so permanent that they become new normal. And more than that, I'm talking about those moments where the new normal, as different as it is actually built on the foundation of the old normal. Like when one generation can write, all men are created equal, and future generations can apply those words in a way that is both totally faithful to the original and radically different from the original application at the same time. I'm bringing up the concept of new normal because it's the last point I want to make in our Advent series. It's the last point I want to make about prayers that we wait and wait and wait to see answered. And it's the last point I want to make about the coming of Jesus. When we wait for our prayers to be answered, just as God's people waited for their Messiah, what we often get is a new normal. If you've experienced a new normal, I hope today will give you an opportunity to tap into that experience, to better immerse yourself in the moment we're at in God's story. And I hope that experiencing yourself in that part of God's story will give you new insight and encouragement as you navigate your new normal. And if you've been praying for something and still waiting and waiting for even a new normal to emerge, I hope today's message will give you a little encouragement and maybe even some insight into what you might look for. In other words, with Christmas right around the corner, I hope we'll all prepare our hearts for Jesus to be our new normal and at the same time to see the smaller new normals in our lives as part of how we know Jesus. Today's text begins in the midst of a new normal we've already noticed is unfolding. As we've already noticed, Zechariah, the male head of his household, a priest, has been silenced. Gabriel has zapped him with the mute button on the holy remote. Elizabeth and Zechariah, their new son has been born. He's now 8 days old. And the neighbors and relatives that once disgraced Elizabeth, as Luke said back in the first few verses of this book, have now come to rejoice with her. More specifically, they've come for a circumcision party, which is also the naming the baby party. 8 day waiting period, circumcision, baby naming at that circumcision. For these Jewish people, this is already big time, already normal stuff. But the unfolding of God's new normal is throwing a wrench into the gears. The neighbors and relatives get to the naming part. And they turn to the head of the household. And, well, he can't talk. So they ask themselves, well, what would he name this child? Well, he'd want to be honored as the head of the household, of course, so we'll name him after him. Baby Zechariah it is. But Elizabeth speaks up. Elizabeth speaks the message they received from God. No, he's to be called John, she says. Wait, what? That's not normal, they say. That wouldn't honor any of the men in your family, they see. We better get the man of the house to step in here and clear things up. So they motion to Zechariah. Can you sign something or just write something down to override your wife's craziness here? So Zechariah signs back for a writing tablet and he writes, his name is John. And boom, it's settled. I wonder if Zechariah felt vindicated or ticked, but now that Zechariah has said it, it's a done deal. Now, it's not lost on me for today that John is literally what we see as the most unsurprising name possible, which I hope doesn't offend you, John. And John. And it's probably a third one or fourth one here somewhere. But either his name is John is their version of his name is Evergreen Lightning Bug, or just the way that they named him, not honoring the father or any other male relative, was totally not their normal, because the text tells us that they were amazed. To punctuate this, as soon as the name Elizabeth gave is accepted, John can suddenly magically speak again. And now people are starting to get a little freaked out. Fear came over them, the text says. The entire hill country of Judea gets to talking, the text says. What is going to become of this child? They all wonder aloud. Maybe their question is just filled with awe and excitement, but given the overall reaction of fear and concern here, I wonder if it's more like this. Did you hear about Elizabeth and Zechariah's new boy? I know, right? Elizabeth chose the name by herself. She wouldn't listen to anyone. And then Zechariah went along with it. And did you hear what they named him? They named him Evergreen Lightning Bug. Just kidding. They named him John. You know, it really makes you wonder what's going to become of that child, right? But of course, we know what will become of this child. He will become John the Baptist, who will no doubt continue to feed the gossip mill with his clothing and food choices, but who will also pave the way for the baby we find at the end of today's text, Jesus. And, well, we'll explore the ins and outs of Jesus starting in January, but for now, let's note this. God's people, Elizabeth and Zechariah's neighbors and relatives and beyond, have been praying and praying for this Messiah. But like all these shocking events that have already transpired, with an old woman getting pregnant and the head of the house being silenced and a virgin getting pregnant, and Jesus being a scandalous pregnancy as a result, and John's name shaking up the proper order of the naming thing, this Messiah is not going to be exactly what people were expecting. They were praying for a military leader who will destroy their enemies in physical battle, and for a king who will literally sit on a throne in Jerusalem, and for a strong man who will prove them right and everyone else in the world wrong. And they get Jesus. And all signs are already pointing to the fact that Jesus is not going to match their already normal. The answer to their prayer is going to be a new normal. So, for all of us waiting for answers to our prayers this Advent, I want to note three things here. First, sometimes God gives us exactly what we're asking for when we pray, but lots of times God walks with us into a new normal instead. And maybe this new normal is ultimately better than what we were actually praying for, but often it doesn't feel that way. It will be like praying for a warrior to overthrow your oppressor and instead getting a preacher who will tell you to turn the other cheek. It will likely be uncomfortable. It may even break our rules, including our or our neighbor's rules of decency. It might be like praying for a strong priest will finally enforce all those rules of your faith, only to get a prophet who seems to break them all by hanging out with sinners. Second, not only might God send us a new normal, but because that new normal is likely going to be so weird and so not exactly what we asked for, it may take some effort to choose it. God doesn't force us to accept a new normal. God gifts it to us. But then we still have to do the hard work of accepting it. And that means choosing to accept something that isn't always what we hoped for. And sometimes even being willing to release some of our certainties and legalisms. And sometimes even choosing to allow our reputations themselves to risk tarnishing. Accepting a new normal isn't easy. And sometimes we can only accept them reluctantly. But if we keep our hearts open enough to God, we can find the strength to make that choice. Third, and this text and everything that is to come in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament is adamant that the deep, deep foundational strength of God's new normals comes from their vital connection to the core of the old normal. New normals are not about throwing everything away and starting over. New normals are about seeing the old normal in ways we never thought possible. This is all over today's text. As soon as Zechariah can speak again, what does he say? He lets loose with a litany of connecting this weird new normal son of his to the essence of his people's old normal. Blessed be the God of Israel, he says, who is bringing a savior from the line of David, the line all those old prophets always told us it would come from. Bless this all the way back to that first covenant with Abraham. And then, right after that, we have Luke's actually pretty short description of Jesus' birth. In that short story, what does Luke seem to be the most concerned about telling us about? Nope, not the details of the delivery or even the family's first moments with this beautiful babe. He's most interested in making sure we know that Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, and that Jesus was born in Bethlehem because he was a descendant from the house of David. Check it out. Luke's story of the actual birth of Christ is only 7 verses long, and 5 of those verses are really just about connecting Jesus to David. So maybe you could see how all of this applies to Jesus, how Jesus brings us a new normal that's different from what we expected. One that we can't just be forced to accept, but have to choose. And that we should also see this new normal as deeply connected to our old normal. But maybe you're still wondering what, aside from what we see about Jesus on the grand scale of everything, this means for the unanswered prayers we're talking about this month. For your unanswered prayer. So here's where Shanda and I and our family have learned to know this intimately in our walk after Landon's accident. As you know, we have prayed and prayed and prayed for Landon to walk and talk and be himself again. And as you know, the specifics of those prayers have not really been answered for us. But at some point, in light of that not happening, we started to refer to our life as new normal. It's not the normal we particularly wanted or what we felt Landon deserved, but it was also a way of saying that we were learning to live in our post-accident life in a new, more life-giving way. And lo and behold, as Shanda went on to interview other families surviving severe traumatic brain injury, she heard the same thing from them again and again. They told her, getting through this trauma, getting through it together as a family, required us to, I don't know, accept some sort of new normal, you know? She knew. Accepting our new normal was not easy because it was so different from what we really wanted. It felt like, and can still feel like, we're settling. It's also required us to be bold enough to listen and live in Landon's new normal without worrying about what others think. To continue going to church when people there have said hurtful things from time to time. To sit next to Landon in a worship service and to choose to quietly chuckle with him. Not hide your head in shame when he bursts out laughing at the most inappropriate moment possible. Some of you have seen that. And finally, the strength of our new normal is built on the strength of our old normal. The Hostetler's old normal is one of ridiculous adventures and ferocious laughter. That's how they show love. So the new normal is still going on adventures, but now with part of the adventure being learning how to get Landon up those steep steps or through 5 miles of hilly brush when you thought the hike was only going to be 1 mile, or into that pair of ridiculous Christmas pajamas this time of year. And the new normal includes seeing which of us can sound the turkey gobble or perform the rump shake that will make Landon laugh the hardest. To laugh with a different Landon, the same laughter we've always laughed with him. Ridiculous, irreverent, gently teasing, we are a family laughter. I suppose we could have invented all new traditions and love languages for this new normal, but I tell you what, they would not have been half as good as what we've done with the old ones. To be clear, whereas the new normal God gave us with Jesus is perfect, I do still pray for God to give us a better new normal with Landon. But that doesn't stop me from finding holiness in our new normal, knowing because of Jesus that God is a God of Landon's new normal too. And knowing because Jesus' new normal involved a resurrection, that what I see now is not the end of the story for us. So, as we stand on the doorstep of that stable in Bethlehem today, unanswered prayers in hand, anticipating Jesus' imminent arrival, where has God, or where might be God, in the midst of inviting you into a new normal? What might it look like for you to accept God's invitation to that new normal? This Christmas, what new normal is God holding out to you?